Good morning and welcome into summer. Officially, June is here. We've gone through VBS. We're into the summer season, and it reminds me of a time about 5 years ago. The Hahn family went on a summer trip to Sedona, Arizona, and we did a day at the Grand Canyon that I'm going to tell you about, and it was a great, big wilderness experience for me. I'll tell you about it as we go. David has here many wilderness experiences in 1 and 2 Samuel. There are about 15 of them, actually, in all of the Samuel scrolls put together. We're going to look at several of those wilderness moments for David. And though he's in dry, arid, wasteland kind of places, they're places full of God, full of God's mercy. They're dry. They have no rivers or streams, but they're just dripping with God's presence, his love, his grace, his renewing power. Let's consider now David in the wilderness. Hear the word of the Lord to you. We'll read out of chapters 22, 23, and 24 of 1 Samuel. Hear the word of the Lord. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there with him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness and in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon and in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a great raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him, because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Dear Father, as David prayed long ago from the wilderness, so we pray now. Oh God, you are our God. Our souls thirst for you. Our flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. As we gather in your sanctuary, even amid seasons of emptiness, desolation, or attack, we behold your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, O Lord, our lips will praise you. We will bless you as long as we live. In your name, we will lift up our hands. May our souls be satisfied in you, even in wilderness spaces, as with the fat and richest of foods. May our mouths praise you with joyful lips. You have been our help, and in the shadow of your wings, we sing for joy. We cling to you now and always. May your right hand uphold us forever. All for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as God's people, our stories are so diverse. I was reminded of that in a fresh way, reading again at the end of the book of John, of that beautiful scene where Jesus and Peter take a walk down the lake shore in John 21, after Jesus has given Peter and the crew a miraculous catch of fish, after he's made breakfast for them and let them bring some of their fish to share in the making of that breakfast, and they have a meal together after a charcoal fire. And Jesus is so tender with Peter right around a charcoal fire, which was a space earlier in which Peter had denied him three times as Jesus was going through his passion. Here around a charcoal fire, Jesus allows him to say, "I love you. I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Three times, sort of writing a new script of repentance and faith and hope for his story. Jesus takes away Peter's shame, reinstates him fully into the life of disciples and apostles, and they walk down the shore. And as they're walking, Jesus gently, kindly tells Peter, "Now, Peter, there are going to be hard things ahead. You're going to have to dress in ways you don't want to dress. You're going to have to stretch out your arms and have them bound in front of you and led where you do not want to go." John says to indicate what kind of death Peter would suffer, a crucifixion of his own. And Peter listens to all of that, and he sees John walking behind them, sort of trailing behind them as they're walking down the lake shore. And Peter says, "Well, what about him, Jesus? Is he going to have to go through all that stuff? Why aren't you telling him all that stuff?" And Jesus says, "Hey, you leave John to me. You follow me." Comparison crushes our souls, right? Jesus has different stories for each one of us, different pathways, different journeys. They're so different. They're so diverse. But there are also commonalities, for sure, within every Christian life. And one of those commonalities, one of those common threads, one kind of thread that is in every tapestry of every Christian life is that you're going to have wilderness spaces, is that Jesus is going to call you to go into the wilderness with him, that God himself is going to lead you into the wilderness. I love what Eugene Peterson says. We had a quote from him there in the front of your bulletin. And the last part of that quote, he says, "Listen, everybody, at least everybody who knows and follows God, is going to spend a lot of time in the wilderness." So if that's true, we need to know what those wilderness places are going to be like. And so that's what we're seeking to do this morning, is to sort of say, hey, alongside of David, right, who constantly is finding himself out in the wilderness, literally, we figuratively are going to find ourselves in the wilderness. And how is God there? How is God uniquely in those spaces, full of mercy and grace for us? Let's think about that together. We've got four E's today to help us along that will sort of navigate around like buoys out on a course that a boat might sail through. First of all, you can know that when you're in the wilderness, right, how is God going to be gracious to you? First, by your realizing that God is the one who enforces the wilderness. God is the one who actually sends us there. Now, when I think about that trip to the Grand Canyon that we took, we chose to go there that day. Many of you have chosen to do spaces like that, or Zion, or Big Bend, or maybe you've been a Boy Scout or a Scout Master and you've hiked Philmont. You've chosen to do that. Maybe you've chosen to go on a stretch of the Appalachian Trail, the AT, or the Pacific Crest Trail, or somewhere like that. So many of us will choose to go to wilderness spaces, right? Because God is big there because creation is big. We realize how small we are. We get away from the problems with the ordinary. We unplug from all of the internet life and world that we're so harnessed to. And we just stop and we wonder at the grandeur of God. And those are good, good times and wonderful choices to make. That's not what's going on here with David. David is dealing with enforced wilderness, with having to go there. Why? Because Saul has coming after him, because Saul has decided, well, if David is anointed to be king in my place, not my son Jonathan, then that means there must be some bad end for me. Samuel had prophesied about that before he died. My end is bad. I need to go after David. If I can get rid of David, maybe there's a new story for me and my family, for my kingship, for my legacy. And so Saul begins to come after David, even though he had loved him. David had served him, played the harp for him, led in the great victory over Goliath, right? Saul brings armies, at times thousands, after tracking down David and a few people who are around him, a couple of hundred, in these wilderness places. So David is forced there. We find David first going to a cave in Adullam, and we find him going into the wilderness of Herath. We find him going to the rocks of Maon, the wild goat rocks, all kinds of other places just listed in these five little paragraphs of these wilderness wanderings. And the thing about it is that David has to go. Why? Because Saul is after him. Because even when they'll settle in a town, like Keilah, for instance, that's mentioned here. The people of Keilah, David and his men defended them against the Philistines, delivered them, and yet the people of Keilah decide, we're going to turn David over to Saul. And they send messengers to Saul to say, hey, he's here, come and get him. This happens multiple times in the area of Ziph that happens to David. It happens in several different spaces. Even in David's home tribe land of Judah, right, the people in these little towns on the edges of the wilderness are going to hand him over to Saul, are going to betray him. So David has to go to the wilderness because Saul is after him, because people who ought to know and love him and care for him actually are betraying him. But right, ultimately because God sends him there. The prophet Gad comes to him in this space and says, David, I know you're hiding out in the cave. You've made it kind of a stronghold. Think Helm's Deep if you're a Lord of the Rings person, okay? You kind of turn this big cave area into some kind of stronghold. But I don't want you to stay there. I actually want you to go out into the wilderness of Judah. And David goes out into Hereth. It's a forest that nobody even knows where it is. They kind of know where the cave of Adullam is. No one sort of knows. It just means dense thicket or forest, right? It's just in the wilderness. And David is called by God to go from a wilderness space to an even deeper wilderness space. This is God's way. Think about how many times God does that across all of the stories of the Bible. How he does that right with Jacob as he's having to flee from his brother Esau, and he has these wilderness experiences in God meets him there. Think about how Moses has to flee after someone has seen him kill the Egyptian who was attacking a Hebrew, and he's fleeing for his life out into the wilderness. And then he does years and years in the wilderness, 40-ish, and then he's going to do another 40, leading the whole first generation of Israel out in the wilderness again. 80-something years for Moses in the wilderness, 40 for the first generation and the second generation of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Think about Elijah, the faithful prophet of God, that you constantly are meeting him in the stories about his life out in the wilderness, fleeing from Jezebel, fleeing from Ahab, who are supposed to be the kings of Israel and the queen of Israel and are out to get God's prophet. Think about Jesus. Think about him being sent out to the wilderness 40 days to be tempted by the evil one. Think about Paul after his conversion, goes and lives in the wilderness of Arabia where God's Spirit meets him, teaches him for years before bringing him back for ministry. Think about even where the Bible ends. with the Apostle John, the last of the apostles, standing in exile on an island of Patmos by himself in the wilderness. This is what God does. God does this in love, in mercy, but he will do it. To receive grace from the wilderness means, first of all, that you've got to open yourself up to God sending you there and to God meeting you there. The ways are going to be mysterious, odd, inexplicable. Why would God anoint David to be king and yet do this to him, allow this over and over for that to happen to him? It's mysterious. It's inexplicable to us, but it will be full of grace. God will be there. You've got to open yourself up to that reality. I told you the story. I'm not going to belabor it again, about after Fran had her stroke about a week into her journey. She's now 6 months into recovery, making beautiful progress, hard progress. She works so hard on that. We pray hard for God's continued gracious help there. But, you know, in week one, she's in the ICU, and I'm walking this path early in the morning around Trinity's campus, Trinity University's campus, and I'm coming up this alleyway, and there's this open Bible, this open ESV Bible, right in the middle of this alley, right in the middle of the road to Job chapter 3, where Job is beginning to cry out to God in the sufferings that his family and he himself are enduring, and he's getting ready to make a very long wilderness journey with God. And I've thought a lot about that even recently, and I think God had a lot of reasons for having that Bible open in front of me on that street early in the morning about a week after Fran had her stroke. But I think one of the reasons that I still ponder is God was saying to me, Paul, come into the wilderness with me. I'm calling you there. You didn't want to go. This isn't a trip you planned, but I'm pressing you there. I'm taking you there. Trust me. I will be there. You can follow me. So grace starts when we realize God is going to press us there and force a wilderness path for us quite often. Secondly, grace comes to us when we're willing to endure wilderness, because wilderness, as you see here for David, and there are lots of other spaces we could look to in both in 1 and 2 Samuel, wilderness is going to happen again and again and again. Wilderness is not something that you just sort of grit your teeth and get through once with God, and then you look back on that and say, man, I'm glad I'm never doing that again. God is going to take you there and force you there again and again and again. And he calls to endure with him in trust and love as he does. 15 different narratives are there for David in the wilderness. And not all just before he becomes king, some after he becomes king, some after a while of his kingdom is well established, when his son Absalom comes back and decides, I want the throne and I'm going to try to usurp the throne of my father David. And David again has to go back to the wilderness, into hard spaces. It's going to happen to you, and it's going to happen again and again and again. I remember when I was in the eighth grade, in the spring of my eighth grade year, Southwest Junior High School, and I remember sort of during a break between classes, I was with a group of guys, and we were walking down the covered walkway, and there were monkey bars near there where the PE area was built into that overhang of the walkway. I don't know why it was an idea to sort of have monkey bars built into that space with concrete underneath, but this is the 1970s, you know, so that's the way it was, I guess. But so I'm sort of plodding along. Guys are going along the monkey bars. I'm going along the monkey bars, and some guy comes from behind me and pushes me. I fall off the monkey bars, land on my right wrist, and smash it to pieces and break it. And it was terrible. It was at the end of basketball season. I cried and cried and cried about missing the playoffs and missing everything with basketball. But I was just so hoping that 6 weeks that felt like an eternity, I'll get ready for baseball season. I'll get my arm out of the cast and I'll be ready to go. I even went to practices and just caught balls with my glove and would roll them back, you know, with a cast on my right arm. And I was so excited, got that cast off. And I get to play 2 weeks, 4 games. And in the 4th game, at a play at first base, I broke my left wrist in the game. And I was just crushed and devastated because I was just crying, weeping. And I had known what it felt like, you know, just a couple of months earlier. I knew this was broken. I knew it was. And I was just, God, not again. Please, God, not again. And God, at a very early age, at a tender age, was stripping me of false identities, of false pride, of false hope. And he was taking me to the wilderness again. And I hated it. But he keeps taking me there and keeps working on some of those very same things 50 years later. Why does God do this? Why do we go back there again and again? Yes, sometimes it can be because our sins send us there. Certainly in Israel's case, that they were not willing to believe that God would give them the land, give them victory over the giants and bring them in. That caused them to do 40 more years in the wilderness as God's response of discipline and chastening in that. For David, certainly, right, when he has his figurative wilderness around all the events of Bathsheba, that's in response to his sin and the consequences of that. Even Absalom, to some degree, could be configured as David's failures as a father in some sense of why he's out there in the wilderness. That can happen. But I think most of our wilderness experiences, we can't trace to any specific sin in our lives. It's just God in his wisdom is taking us there, to meet us there, to teach us there, to renew us there in his love. Think about how things work in academics. You learn a concept. You practice that concept. You practice that concept again. You practice that concept not in isolation, but then in conjunction with other concepts. You get tested on that set of concepts. And then you review that again and you build other concepts around it and you come back to that singular concept again and again and again to keep learning it more deeply, more fully, more truly. That's what God does with us in the wilderness. To experience his grace, you've got to not say, why me? Why is this happening to me again? This is God's way. God is going to keep teaching you there. Keep meeting you there. Keep pouring out his grace to you there. Wilderness is enforced. It's endured. Wilderness is a place of embrace as well. I'm sorry, a place of escape as well. Escape first. I guess I'm passing over that because I don't want to tell this story. I promised you I would, and so I will. I have never told this story in a sermon or a talk, which is very unique to me if you spend any time in a church, right? Tell lots of stories, right? Never told this story about what happened to me at the Grand Canyon. So we go, all of our family, to Sedona. We have a great time, very end of June, around and into the 4th of July, into the early days of July. It's a great time. Our youngest daughter, Bailey, shares with us she's pregnant with her first child, our third granddaughter, and our two other granddaughters are there with us. Mary Fran and her two girls are there, and we're having a great time. We decide Fran would stay back with the two granddaughters, and the rest of us would all go, even Bailey, newly pregnant, would go to the Grand Canyon and spend a day in the Grand Canyon. So in the great wisdom of the Han tribe, we go on July 6th. We arrive at the South Rim Visitor Center about 9:30 a.m. It is already 96 at the rim. But we're tough, Hans, you know. We're going to do this. And so I went with the easy group. The hard group was like Jim and Duggan and that crew. They go the 20-mile journey all the way down to the riverbank and back. I go with the easy group. It's Mary Fran and Bailey, who's pregnant, and myself. We're going to make sure Dad doesn't overexert, right? We're just going to go 14 miles, and we're going to go to the river overlook and back. Well, we get going, and of course, it's all downhill in the early part. Good days, early days, right? We get to the part, right, where there are the springs, and we stop there. That's 5 miles down, right? And you get to the springs and kind of the flat area. It looks good, and they're going to go on down toward the river, the hard group. We're going to go over to the overlook with these signs. You know, these signs, you've seen these signs at places your whole life. You're probably like me, I'm not paying attention to that sign. I'm not paying attention. Sign there that says, this is the frying pan. Do not go out into the frying pan between 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. We're at about, you know, 12 p.m. Good frying pan weather. So, we'll go. We didn't see a soul out there. We go all across that frying pan, that rocky ground, that just ultimate barren land. Remember, it's 96 at the rim when we start. It's probably about 115 down around the level area. The frying pan is over 120 probably. We get to the overlook, and I realize I'm not feeling well, and I'm 7 miles from the top, and it's all uphill, flat at best. So we make it back about 3 o'clock to the springs area down at the bottom where there's now 5.1 miles just straight up back to the top. We try to start doing that, and I basically collapse. Amazingly, a ranger comes by right in that moment. Bailey and Mary Fran grab the ranger. They say, let's walk him back, and they sit me down in the creek area. They give me ramen, okay? I'm trying to get salt and electrolytes in that. You got to sit in here. My daughters began saying, well, there's a way to get him out. Are there mules? Is there? I said, you know, there's really not a way to get him out. Like, unless somebody's dying, there's not a way to get him out. We don't think your dad's dying. My kids like to say my dad was dying. So we sit in the creek for 2 hours, and my body cools off, and then we begin that 5 miles up back. It takes us till about 10:30 at night to get back. It takes about 5 hours to go that 5 miles. The last 2 miles or so, I am vomiting constantly. I certainly have heat exhaustion, maybe on the edge of heat stroke. And I can only walk about 100 steps at a time, and I have to sit down. And my son and my son-in-law just literally were at my side, just sort of helping me make that last 2 miles up to the top. My son-in-law actually met another person and carried a man the last quarter of a mile up to the top. If you ever seen my son-in-law, you say, he can do that well. I tell all that story to say, all that was on my mind, I'm even sweating telling the story, all that was on my mind, how can I escape this wilderness? How? How can I escape? David certainly wanted to escape his wilderness moments. Bryant beautifully, as the service opened, tells us about how our ultimate hope is that God will lead us out of the wilderness into the ultimate promised land, that all of this life, in a sense, is a wilderness, and we await new heavens and new earth. That's also true. But what's so interesting for David here is, along the way, he escapes through the wilderness. God uniquely tells David to go there, presses him there, tells him to endure there, and says, I'm going to bless you here. I'm going to provide escape for you in this space. This is going to be how you'll go up one side of the mountain and Saul will be going around the other side of the mountain. Or Saul comes after you in the cave and you're actually in the forest. Or the people are going to give you up, so you went to the wild goats rocks. Escape comes through wilderness. So what that says is, certainly, you know, it made a lot of sense that I was just counting literally every step and begging God to get me out of that canyon, right? But what's also true for us, that needs to be true for us in our figurative canyons and wilderness spaces, is God, help me, yes, deliver me out of this, but help me to be present to you in this. Help me to look to you in this space. How are you providing escape for my soul in this space? From the world, the flesh, the devil. How, God? God enforces wilderness. God calls us to endure many wildernesses. God will provide escape for us because God ultimately says, embrace me in the wilderness. What did the prophets say? They said, you know, Israel, when you were young, God took you out to the desert, wooed you, cleansed you, beautified you to make you his bride, Israel. And then they say, you know what? God is going to do that again to you. As you go through the wilderness of exile, it's another kind of wooing period for God to come to you, to cleanse you, to renew you, to restore your youth, as it were, to make you again his bride, to beautify you. Wilderness is a place to uniquely embrace your God. David does. You know, David writes some of his best music from the wilderness or remembering the wilderness. Jewish tradition says Psalm 23 was probably written from that cave of Adullam right there at the beginning, or out in that wilderness of Hareth. Psalm 54, Psalm 57, Psalm 63, there are many others. Psalm 63 is printed in the front of your bulletin. It literally tells us in the title that it is written, right? It's written while David is in that wilderness of Judah. David is learning to find God there, to sing about God there, to worship God there. And that changes him. It changes him dramatically. He is able, right? What happens when Saul accidentally comes into the edge of that big cave that David and his men and another kind of stronghold around the goats rocks, right? An area of Maon. And Saul stumbled in there just to have a moment to relieve himself, right? And they whisper to David in the back of the cave, there he is. There's Saul. They take God's word and twist it like the serpent did with Eve and sort of say, God said he was going to give him into your hand and now you can do whatever you want with him. God never said that. God didn't say anything like that. And David moves to sort of say, and I'll cut off just an edge of his robe. And even that he regrets. Because what David says to them is what he's experienced of God in the wilderness, that he is full of mercy and grace, that he can be trusted there, that his timing is perfect. I can continually trust him here. I don't have to take vengeance into my own hands. I can trust the Lord, and I can be merciful the way he is merciful to me, even to my worst enemy. I can be merciful. See, David is being changed by all this. Radically. Beautifully. And we can be too. Your homework, as it were, from this passage this week, we don't have small groups right now, but you can do this with your family on your own. Who is someone that you've known that you just are seeing how God has met them in a wilderness maybe they're in now or have been, and you want to learn from them? Because David's men needed to learn from him. He's teaching them. He persuades them not to go after Saul along with him. Who are those people that God wants you to learn wisdom wilderness from? And when you do, I bet you they're going to say one thing in common, though they may have very diverse answers. We'll end where we started. There'll be one commonality, and that is they will point you to a greater one who went through a greater wilderness, not just the temptation of 40 days in the desert, but the wilderness of the cross, outside the city, outside the camp, in the place of the skull, who laid down his life, so that we can not only endure our wildernesses, we can have the embrace of God in them, and we can have confidence that God, though he was denied, will keep us forever and bring us out the other side. Great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for these stories of wilderness. Speak to us through them. Teach us through them. Bless us through them. Lord, it's hard for us when we may be in wilderness spaces right now. They can be excruciating. They can be so difficult. May we trust you there. May we know your embrace there. May we embrace you there. And Jesus, thank you that you went through the ultimate wilderness experience to save us. We pray in your name. Amen.